Let's go back to Luke chapter 18, because I commented on this a couple of weeks ago, but I didn't want to divert because I was talking about the heading. And I always knew this to be the parable of the unjust judge, but it's also called the parable of the persistent widow. In either way, if you look at either of those, there's a couple of points to make here, but I think there's one very incredibly important point that I want to make sure that we all gather and understand. So we can understand that he talked about the parable and saying that men always ought to pray and not to lose heart. That brings up the scripture in Luke that speaks about watching and praying that we might be counted worthy to escape the things that will come to pass. And I know that's probably been on a lot of people's mind as we're looking at the future and what God has in store for this country. I think most people will say and realize that it seems like we're in a lot of trouble. It seems like we're wondering, are these really the end times? Is this really the start of all these things coming to pass? And certainly there's concern. I can't say that I'm not concerned about that. I was thinking, even in the sermonette today, going back to my high school years and smiling on that, wondering, how did I even get through high school? I've had some dreams before that I actually didn't accomplish my classes. I've had dreams that I did not graduate from high school. That was really scary. So I couldn't graduate with all my high school friends and acquaintances. I had to take summer classes before I could do that. Now, that didn't end up being true at all. I think I was 55th in a class of 550, so I did pretty good. But to have dreams that you either flunked out because you didn't attend classes, and going back to think about it, I think probably everybody has maybe skipped school once or twice now and then. I did, but it usually was for opening day for the Detroit Tigers. So unbeknownst to me, I was wondering, thinking about, was there anything really wrong with that? Well, in the educator's eyes, probably. I skip classes. You're not supposed to do that. But probably the worst thing is I didn't tell my parents. So they didn't know I was downtown Detroit at Tiger Stadium watching the Detroit Tigers play their opening day. It was a lot of fun, certainly. I got away with it, and then thinking later, my kids have come up to me and says, Dad, you never know when I did this either, so I guess I'm not the only one out there. I realize that, but anyway, you look at all these things that take place in your life, and I found myself, even when we did some crazy things, got protected, and we were spared, and there's certainly a lot of stories out there of God's protection and his guidance throughout our lives. Well, I ended up graduating, and you know, life went on from there. I'm really glad to hear that Justin got through his classes successfully, and so congratulations to you on that, absolutely. And hopefully you'll be around for a while still. But as we look back at Luke 18, speaking of the parable that he was saying, the parable was that men ought to pray, everyone ought to pray and not lose heart. So then he goes in talking about the unjust judge and the widow crying out to her persistently. And I bet all of us have probably done that at one time or another. We've probably persisted in prayers. I can remember different times of persisting in prayer. And you wonder why God might not be giving you an answer. It's not that he's not listening, but he puts you through that test. And the point is here, the woman persisted, and the unjust judge said, you know something, I'm going to intervene for her, lest by her continually persisting, she's just wearing me out. And God is looking at that picture and going, if this is the case, if this judge does that, he's saying, what about God? If we persist on God and the unjust judge intervenes, will not he intervene as well? Now, it might not always be the way that it's going to work out, that we think it's going to work out. I bet we've all got stories on that as well. We got a certain answer that we like or we'd like to hear, but it's something else. And it all ends up being okay as you look back, which is typical. That's the way it is. That's the way we learn and grow. But the point on this whole thing was, even from the beginning, when it talks about watching and praying and not losing heart, this is the point. He says, I tell you, that God will avenge his elect who cry out day and night, though he bears long with them. He says, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find that kind of faith? So this is a question now that people are asking a lot, even through the times that we're going through. There's some faith issues here. I'm not going to get specific on necessarily what they are, but God needs his people, his elect, to grow in faith because of the things that we're looking at that may confront us in the future. He wants us to be strong. He doesn't want us to wear out. And some of these things, sometimes, do you feel weary? Do you feel weary? That's a good question to ask. Do you ever feel weary? Do you ever just are getting tired of all this? I feel that. I do feel that. I'm sure everybody does. But we've got to find that way to get through with that and keep plodding forward, knowing and trusting in God that he's not letting everything in this world go crazy. This is all according to plan. All according to plan on the way that this is working out. So understand this. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to talk about these technicalities of the issue of faith, understanding what this is. This is so important, brethren, for us today to understand this. Hebrews chapter 11, and here we'll begin in verse 1. Let's look at this definition. Most in the church today know exactly where to go to when you talk about faith. That's a good thing. That's good to know where this is, and there's tons of examples in Hebrews as well. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, let's take a look at what it actually is, though. Here it says, faith is the substance, that's an important word, substance. Very interesting as I listened to the sermonette today and talked about walking on water. And I wondered, technicalities. Did God change the composition of the water so he was actually able to walk on the water through the changing of the chemistry of the water? Or did he do something else? Or did he just not need to do that? Did he have Peter kind of float? Because what about all those waves that were out there? Did the waves crash over his legs as he was walking on the water? Or was he actually going with the waves and walking? Now, that certainly would have caused some consternation. If you're walking on the water and you're going up and down, wondering if the next one's going to actually let you go down. You know, but it was interesting that he started out having that element. He wanted to do that, but you could see he was not strong enough yet, but God was still working with him, and just as he's working with us today. This is substance. Faith is substance. It's not just a word. It's not just an action. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Fascinating. I was waiting for my tires to get rotated at Sam's, and so I walked back to the book section. I looked at some of the books, and I saw there was a book on the universe, how all these planets are put together, and how vast they are, how vast the universe is. Then I saw another one on the human body. Wow, I think that's worth it just to get that book, to all that research that goes into seeing and how the systems all work, the skeletal system, the muscular system, the endocrine system, all these different systems that have got to work, and seeing how the duodenum works, all these different words I've not seen in years because I've not taken a biology class for a long time. I used to know what that was, but usually you find out what it is after something goes wrong with it. That's when you see finally how it works, the gallbladder, the liver, all the things that are released in digestion process. And somebody's going to tell you that there's no God. Read that book, just look at parcels of it, and then tell me that there's no God. That somehow all these systems just came together. That's the most ridiculous argument in the universe for someone to say that. So I believe here we are established on the fact that through the creation that we see, that there is a God. That there is someone that we can pray to, that someone that hears us, and yet the faith gets challenged all the time. See, words are not substance, but actions and deeds are. This word substance comes from the Greek word hypostasis, and this means a setting under, a support, a foundation, the reality, the steadiness of mind, the confidence, the assurance. Can that ever get shaken? Can that substance ever get shaken? Well, I guess substance did get shaken, did it? He was walking, Peter was walking on water, and the substance was shaking for sure, wasn't it? It caused him to doubt, and we have these examples to take a look at. Sometimes we wonder, we can ask ourselves, Where is our faith? Because it's important that we are strong in faith, not just for us, but for other people as well. I love being around people of faith that don't doubt, because there is a steadiness there that can help each other out. Now, the evidence word, substance, faith is the substance, it's the assurance, it's the confidence of things hoped for. In other words, this is going to happen. One day Christ will return, as sure as we are in August. Can you believe we're in August? What happened to this year? And yet in just a few short weeks, we're going to be somewhere. I think we're assured that, aren't we? Somehow, wherever it is, we're going to be there. We're going to get there. Now, evidence, from the Greek word elegos. Elegos, it means proof or conviction. So we can see that faith is the support, the foundation of things hoped for, the proof or the conviction of things not seen. Do you ever think about talking to God? I know people have wanted to talk personally with God. That would really be interesting, wouldn't it? Some had gotten that opportunity. Moses had the opportunity to come before God and even see him in his glory, at least the backside of him. The opportunity, one day we will. One day that reality is going to be there. Talking to Jesus Christ, talking to our Father. And we're going to say, you know something? We fell. He goes, I know, I watched you. But we kept going. We didn't give up. Here we are now. I always wonder, what's that glass of wine going to taste like at the marriage supper of the Lamb? It's going to come. That day will be here. And through all these things that we see that have to happen, we're looking forward to the time that's beyond that. It's just the ability to be able to handle it right now, to be able to deal with the things that are so negative. And God can help us with that as well. Verse 2, it says, For by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of the things that are visible. So this whole universe came into play. At one time, God had this all planned out, and as I told you, I look forward to the time to say, how long, and I know again, there is the time element, I realize that, but we'll understand that too, I believe, when we're spirit beings. How long, and when did you set this plan into motion? And how did you do this? How did you plan all of your creation? And frankly, all these planets too. And putting these all together, and all the expanse of the universe that we see, and we're just a small little tiny portion in that, that makes you seem so small. And yet God says, no, you're so big. So scientists are out there still looking for occupied planets. And I can pretty much guarantee they're wasting their time. God's given us everything we need to know right here. He's working with a creation that he had from the very beginning on this very earth. So I don't think we're going to find any other occupational planets out there. But he did plan this, and it came from nothing. How do you do that? How do you make something from nothing? Well, let me ask you this. If you go back to Genesis, and it says Adam was made out of the dust of the ground, how do you make an endocrine system out of the dust of the ground? How do you make a muscle system? Did you ever try it? You probably were on the beach, you were able to make sandcastles and maybe figures of people, but the waves come along and just wash it all flat again. How did he do that? And yet, on the other hand, what happens after mankind dies? Wait long enough and he goes back to the dust of the ground. He becomes dust as well. So it returns. Fascinating how miraculous that is. And sometimes we just go too fast on this earth. If you ever get your tires exchanged at Sam's or rotated, go to the book section. Look up on what God can do. There's some pretty neat books that will make you just your jaw drop. It's fascinating. You see, the world says that there must be a physical explanation for the origin of the universe. That's why I brought up that idea of, did God harden that water somehow? He doesn't need to do that, does he? He doesn't need a physical explanation. Miracles are miracles. They happen out of thin air. But they say there's got to be something concrete, something that can be seen. And so the Big Bang Theory comes along. I remember how this progressed. The Big Bang Theory, a lot of people shot it down. But then Big Bang came along with science as well. They brought science and they go, well, there is a possibility that that could have happened when you take science into it as well, where something blew up and somehow there were living organisms or amoeba or paramecium. I still remember those names from biology. That all of a sudden they just developed over time. And I just find that so fascinating to even try to understand that. After so-called millions of years, I don't even believe the dating's correct. Don't ever believe that the dating's, after millions of years, these things happen. I don't know, you gotta show me how you measure this. How do you know something's been around for 32 million years? Where's your chalk line on that? How can you measure 32 million? Who throws out that number? Just thrown out. See, the Word of God says in Romans chapter 1, so once again, we're taking a look at the way this world truly works, and you're seeing God in it, even though you're seeing evidence of a lot of evil. But it was under God's plan that this was going to happen. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Did you ever hear that? There are times when I've watched some news and I've watched some TV programs and I've seen someone make a comment that I know they believe is not true. But they're lying it to gain their purpose. I don't think we're foolish people. You know, we're taught to be righteous judges. Now, there are some things I may say we don't know all the facts on that, but there are some that are just so obvious that I just, you know, that's where the term came out. They're lying through their teeth, right? It's just so obvious. Suppressing the truth and unrighteousness for their own gain. Verse 19 says, because that which be made known of God is known to them, for God's revealed it to them. Because the invisible things, once again, as we saw from Hebrews, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that exist. His eternal power and Godhead, the family of God, and his power that we can see in so many different ways. How does that happen? So that they are without excuse. So there's no excuse. They've already seen it. You can try to lie it away all day. You can try to deny God. But if you've got any element of thought, any element of truth, you'd have to see that this does not just come together by itself. That there's a plan that God reveals it to us. Verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, because humans want to bring God down to the human level. He's just like us. No, he's not. Neither were they thankful. How many times do we look in the scriptures and see it talk about being thankful? Sometimes when we're down the most, get on our knees and thank God. That were here. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And we can see the result of that going all the way back to Israel, Judah, when God worked with them. Same thing happened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And I think, again, we can see so many examples of that. In the teaching and educational programs today, it's got to be hard for some to go to college. To see the things that they do. Verse 25, it says, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creation rather than the Creator, who's blessed be forever. Amen, he says. Oh, that's the way it is. They served the creation. So we actually had people that had minds, educated minds, that said, you know, we'd rather serve the gods the way that they do. By the way, we see it around us all the time, don't we? In different forms today. even the way that Christianity, basic Christianity, worships God, it doesn't make sense. Now, the way we see God's plan revealed through the scriptures, that does make sense. And I remember when my darkened, foolish heart was opened by God. And you start really reading the Bible, and then again, you feel that you can go around teaching it to everybody else. And you can't until God opens up their mind. You can try. So we proclaim a gospel. We do proclaim a gospel of the coming kingdom of God. And that's such a positive message to be able to send to people. We've got a very positive message, even though most are not going to grab it right now. It helps us to teach. It helps to remind us of what God is doing and where he's going. And it helps us to remember our part in it as well. There's a faith element in that, to believe that this is what we believe in doing. In Ephesians chapter 3, another example here of so many different scriptures. There's so many teaching tools. Like I said, when I went back to the unjust judge, there were so many different examples in there that you could look at, and I didn't want to miss, make sure we understood that faith element that's there. Will he find this kind of faith? We need to have it. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth," the family in heaven and earth, very interesting, the family in heaven and earth. There's a family in heaven, there's a family on earth. Very interesting that you've got the Son of God bringing all sons to glory, the Bible talks about. We can see families and we can see it within ours. Very interesting how sometimes we get a little bit selfish from our own families and wonder sometimes what it's going to be like in the future. Will I be able to have a close relationship with my family? It's really not your family. It's God's family. Certainly we can have connections with each other for all eternity, but this is going to be a greater family of God. We're going to get along. We're going to actually get along with everybody. Isn't that going to be a miracle? How do you get along with everybody? How does that happen? God's Spirit. It's the only way it can happen. How does he do that? It's so hard to get along with everybody. From the very beginning, it was a challenge. Because right away, from the very beginning, one brother killed his brother. So what's surprising when we see people killing each other? That fascinates me. To watch people just kill each other, that does not make sense. And in many cases, they don't want to kill somebody else, but they're told by their government to go do it. That's the way that works at all. That's why we need the government of God. No government on this face of the earth works, because we end up killing each other. That will be to the very end when God's going to have to intervene so we don't put ourselves totally off the face of this earth. Verse 16, "For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," verse 16, "that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." So that was his prayer for all of us, that we might be strengthened. And that's what we're going to need. We are going to need strength. So that's what the brethren, I believe, in the church need to know. That as we see these future things come up right now, this is just simply an inconvenience. This is going to get worse. I don't know when and I don't know how, but as we watch and pray, we've got to be strengthened as we see the things that confront us. Just don't see something in place to help change the direction of where we're going. I wish I could. I don't see that. Now, maybe something will happen. Maybe God's will be something a little bit different. Maybe things will start to go better for a while. Maybe there'll be a resurgence. I don't know. But it certainly is not looking good. I think many that look go, it's not looking really good here. I certainly don't want to scare everybody, but I want us to think about being strengthened, that we don't have to worry about it, that you never have to be afraid. Verse 17, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and the height." You see what that's saying in verse 18? It's saying what this is all about. What's going on here? What's happening? There are so many answers to seeing what's happening in this day and age right now, because it just repeats what's happened in history. The importance of history to understand there's really nothing new under the sun. We have shoes, they had sandals. It's all clothes. It's just different in that way. But the substance is the same thing. The attitudes are the same. The lies are the same. The animosity is the same. The arrogance is the same. But on the other hand, with the people of God, the patience is the same that we see from examples, and that's why we have the scriptures to see the people that did it. They made it, and it was hard in their time. We've not been stoned. I thought of funerals that I preached before when sometimes none of the brethren were there, and I was kind of looking for a tomato to come my way. You remember the time that somebody threw a shoe at President Bush because they didn't like what he said? Well, I try to preach from the Bible, but some people are not going to like when you preach from the Bible, when you tell them the truth. But we haven't been stoned. You know, it's been a pretty good time for the church in that sense. But I don't believe it's going to remain that way. And we've got to be ready for this. So we can understand, again, with all the saints, what's going on, and we can talk about this. And verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That, in other words, God loves us so much. I mean, he loves all people. But when he calls you for a purpose, and he calls me and you for a purpose, then he's going to finish and fulfill that purpose. Sometimes we feel that we're drifting. Well, if we're drifting, be firmly anchored, as we say this whole summer. It's not God, it's us. We've got to get back to our relationship with God and be stronger in that relationship. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. But look what it says. According to the power that works in us. Where does that power come from? God gives us a free gift that comes through the laying out of hands. It's called his Holy Spirit. But yet we've got to ignite that. We've got to stir it up. We've got to be stronger in the power. So it says, if you had that faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can move the mountain. Would you like to do that? I mean, there are things that we'd like to do. I'm not sure about mountains, but if one needs to be moved, I'd like to be the one to be able to do that. But it's just a minuscule amount of faith. What about a lot of faith? What would that do? Well, watch in the future. Keep watching. According to the power that works in us. So there's something that we have to do in stirring up that gift, because he's able to do abundantly, exceedingly, above all that we ask or even think, but according to the power that works in us. Verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Once again, that's the way it works. He uses the amen, the so be it. That's the way it works. You cannot change the way it works. Mankind does. And we're surrounded by it. We're surrounded by mankind making the decisions to go a certain way. And you and I are kind of going, that's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. And it gets to be insanity in front of very people that are supposed to have authority and common sense. And that just seems to be leaving people today. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. So some more encouragement over here in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 12. Here we are now. Again, we can bring this up to today. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I see people here that have gone through different trials. You know, the closer that we get to one another, by the way, as a church congregation, the more he'll realize, wow, you've gone through that one. You dealt with that one. Sometimes without, you know, really getting together and to know each other, you didn't realize what somebody else went through. Because sometimes you think, well, I've gone through this, and somebody will go, well, I went through this and this and this. Well, I lost this loved one. Well, I lost two. I lost my whole family. Everybody's gone through something different that's been very heavy and taxing on us. We've all gone through that. Something where sometimes we've been in despair. And you can share that. Oh, I remember that too. It was hard. And we can all agree. But God saw us through that. We're still here. The great cloud of witnesses. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let's run with patience the race that is set before us. Let's run with patience. It used to be said within the Church of God some years ago, I wonder how many remember this, that we're in the gun lap. Remember that? Now, I don't want to mock that at all. It felt like we were. And maybe in God's frame of mind, we still are. But I remember running a race. I usually was a shorter distance runner. I started with the 440. Back in my time, you still measured in feet, not meters. That would be like the 400 meter, or one lap around the track, one lap. But mine was the 880. That's the one I started out with, the 880. And I found out that after one, I didn't want to do another one. I was not a long distance runner. And so I started going with just the 400 or the 440. I could pretty much handle that. Even though, did you ever run so hard that your lungs are just burning? That's not the greatest feeling in the world. But it's great when you get through it. And I remember specifically one race where it was a relay. And each of us on the relay, the four people, had to run one lap. And we started out with our really fast guy. And he got us a great lead. And then the second guy went, and he kept the lead. And then the third guy went, he pretty much kept the lead. Now, they kept their fastest runner for last. And I can't remember if I was the slowest runner, but you know something? When you're chased by the fastest runner, it makes you a lot faster. And I think I ran my record at that time because I about heard that guy behind me, and I said, I am not going to lose this lead that they gave to me. But I remember that was the fast one. Then you go with the patience. And so when I was at college, I just wanted to do something different. So they had a track meet, and I said, I think I'm going to try the mile run. I'm going to try the mile. And I remember after each lap, I was thinking of how dumb I was. That was really something not wise. But, you know, I said, I'm going to finish it. And frankly, I was passed by girls. Now, that could be pretty humiliating for a guy, except I know those girls were training, and I wasn't. So, but it's really interesting. When it talks about pacing yourself, though, and that's why my pace was really slow, because one thing I knew is I was never going to quit. I was going to finish the race somehow, but never going to quit. I hope we can all look at our spiritual lives like that as well, that it might get tough, but we're never going to quit. Each of us might have a little bit different of a pace, but we're never going to stop. So we have a lot of different analogies that we can use. Let's run with patience the race that's set before us. Verse 2, how do we do this? Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Now that's a different outlook, isn't it? The night before, he was sweating blood. And yet, on the other hand, he understood that plan. You know, all of us have gone through pain before. You know, and maybe we handle pain a little bit differently, too. I'm never looking forward to a kidney stone. Hope I never get one. I've seen the pain that people have in doing that. But even stubbing a toe. Now, remember stubbing a toe, and it's almost like running with patience. Because now the key is just get through this pain. It hurts, it hurts, it hurts. It's starting to hurt less, starting to hurt less. Okay, I'm okay now. I don't know how we all handle pain in different ways. But yet it's still there. We can still feel it. Nobody likes pain. And yet, guess what? I will probably guarantee somehow this week or next or whenever, all of us here will have some kind of pain. Some is felt by just getting up in the morning when people are older. Some can happen with accidents. different ways that we can suffer pain. Nobody likes pain, and yet God gives it to us and sometimes helps us to understand what other people are going through. Now, we don't have to go through everything. I don't have to go through a kidney stone to understand what pain is unless God thinks I do. Maybe that's the case. So he works with us all in different ways, but it's always like I'm able to offer the encouragement now, because I realize when you have pain, you'll get over it somewhat. Maybe not all of it, but at least you'll be able to alleviate it somehow. So I'm able to look at it somehow, as my daughter was bearing her child and suffering. And I just remember looking at her going, hang in there, because it's going to be okay. And you know something? It is. And it was. It was for a short time. It doesn't take away at all the severity of the pain. I don't mean to minimize that as well. But how are we supposed to offer encouraging words to our brothers and sisters when they're suffering too? Hang in there. I'm praying for you. You're going to get through this, because Christ is the author and finisher. He knows exactly what he's doing, and he doesn't want you to be in pain the rest of your life. Sometimes there's things that we can do to alleviate that as well. But he went through that, and yet he saw a broader thing that was light ahead of him. The joy that was set before him, he endured the crucifixion, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Did you ever think about that? I've thought about that recently in some of my daydreams. I thought about having to face people that would just frankly mock me and just say and threaten me because of my beliefs. I don't know what that's going to be like in the future. And I pray that I would be strong enough to despise that mocking, to despise the shame. Have at it. Because as soon as you put me down, I'm going to awake to the real thing, and then I get to work, and I get to be in charge, and no more of this garbage, and no more of the pain and suffering. That's the joy that's set before us. That's why the feast is so special to us, because that's what it pictures. Finally, all of our training and education being put to use in a millennium. And sometimes we can think, why, it's going to be wonderful, and we won't have any more pain if you've got a spirit body. We won't even know what that's like until it's there. But no more pain and suffering. But I don't think our millennial experience will be where the next restaurant will be that we're going to, or the wine and cheese party. Oh, I imagine some of that will be there, but we're going to be working to build this earth back, and to be serving and helping people. And yes, I believe in a more joyous way than we can even think. So that the feast just gives us that taste of something that's going to be so special and wonderful. And yet, the whole purpose why God's called us is so we can help and serve other people. And there's going to be the necessity to do that. People are going to are coming out of mental duress and pain. And we're going to be able to say it's okay and maybe heal them. And especially heal their anguish and the mental suffering that they've gone through after the atrocities that occur in the Great Tribulation. Verse 3, it says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." And that's the one I go after, because we can get weary. It gets tiring. You can feel like you're wearing out. And yet God says, come to me, and I will give you the extra strength that you need. Even though you feel like you can't do it, you can. How many times have we encouraged our kids for so long? You can do it, you can do it. Have any examples of that? How many parents here taught their kids how to ride a bike? I remember when my dad did. I remember crashing it. What do you do? Well, you're done, it's all over. Thankfully, I didn't have a dad that did that. You got to get back up on it. You can do this. And then you're really doubting because you just crashed. So you need somebody there that's going to go, no, you can do it. You can do it. And finally, you figure, I can do this. I can do this. Then you don't know what it's like until you teach your kids how to ride a bike. And the same thing happens. And you remember the same thing. And our Father in heaven does the same thing with us. You can do it. You can do it. I know you can do this. I've given you the power. I've given you the strength to do this. You don't believe me? This is our God in heaven that tells us this. You can do it. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. He was spat on. He was beaten. He was crucified. This is the one that understands what pain is all about, what endurance is all about. Verse 11 says, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. Did you ever laugh and do backflips and smile when you're in pain? I have danced, but only as another alternative method of trying to alleviate the pain. So if I stub my toe, I realized when I was younger and unconverted, I used to unleash some different words that I found out were not appropriate. So I go, I got to change this. How do I do it? Well, you know, people use different words. You might use, some people use fudge, ah, fudge, or ah, fooey. Those words don't work, not for me. It's not words. So I just start to do a dance and start singing. Find a diversion. Find something that works. Ask God for the help. Help me to get through this. This is painful. So it's not joyous, though, but grievous. Nevertheless, here's the point. It says, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto those who are exercised thereby. So we can get through these hard times, we can get through these trials, and have peace. Now, I know in thinking about it, when you hit a different trial, that we have all gone through different trials, but when those trials, or that one, might be over, and you get this little time of peace. I hate to talk about that sometimes because it seems just like when you kind of go, things have been okay for a while. Then another one comes. We're going to have other ones because God's working with us. We're getting exercised. Let's go to Galatians 5, verse 22. So now we can see and identify what faith is. It's a number of different things, but the Bible reveals this. Let's understand what it is, because if this is the case, faith can actually, you can have more. Some people have a lot of faith. Some people have a little bit of faith. How much do you think God wants you to have? I would feel as called out ones, as saints, he wants us to have a lot. Galatians 5, verse 22, here's the point. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against there is no such law. Again, when I look out in the world today, how much of this do you see? About zero. I mean, it's got to come through the fruit of the Spirit. You have people that profess love. Are there people that are really, truly joyful? Sometimes people think that money will bring them joy. And when you do your research, it doesn't. People that have won the lotteries end up being miserable because money doesn't bring people joy. They think it is, but it doesn't. Faith, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is faith. Against there's no such law. In other words, you can have as much as you want. Well, how do I get it? How do you get faith? What would you ask if that was on the test? If we're doing a doctorate in a questionnaire here today. How do you get more faith? What would you think in your mind if you're going to answer, just answering off the cuff? How do you get more faith? Ask? Ask? Remember what the person did? We might be going there. The one said, help my unbelief. He felt he believed. Help my unbelief. We might believe too. We might believe something, but in the back of your mind going, well, maybe that's not what God wants for me. Well, now you're starting to interject doubt. If God doesn't want it for you, he'll show you, but don't assume that he doesn't want that for you, or don't doubt. Move forward in that direction. And say, if it's not right for me, shut the door. But I believe that you can do this. And I know that you want the best for me. It's a whole way of looking at something in a different way. Asking and moving forward in faith. That's how that helps us to grow. Asking. And then showing that we're willing to walk in that direction. Peter started it. Wasn't that great? When you think about it, that had, really, when you think about that, that had to please God. I want to come out to you. I want to walk that way. And yet there was a lesson to be taught. Because Peter thought, sometimes I can just go ahead and do it. Christ said, you can't do it without my help. So see, it wasn't just on Peter. Peter thought that he had enough, but God said, no, you don't. But you will. And Christ worked with him, didn't he? For somebody that did have strong faith. So you can see the evidence of it as you look through the scripture. If we live in the Spirit, verse 25, let us walk that way. So we just read that faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, what happens if it's a fruit? Then you get the analogy of the branches. What happens, what does Christ do with the branches? He prunes them. What happens? It produces more. Fascinating what you can do to a plant. You know, I knew this by watching my mom. She used to just tear up a tree or a bush. I mean, just take it right down. And it looked horrible. But then it would come back more beautiful than ever. So I told somebody that was doing our bushes at our beginning of our subdivision, he goes, should I take these down? I go, I'd knock them, I'd take them all the way down, as far as you can. They're gorgeous. They're bigger than ever now. You've probably seen those in some of the crepe myrtles. They'll trim those back to the point they almost look bare. And all of a sudden they grow back and they're gorgeous. God shows evidence in his creation of the way that he works. So he prunes us, that we could bear more fruit as well. And that's where, again, evidence of the different trials that we go through. So the thoughts of a Christian might be, you know, in my life, I have learned that I do not have all the answers to life distresses, trials and problems. I may not understand the whys. Life's trials may hurt deeply, and we may be perplexed at times because we're human, but I refuse to doubt God. Don't ever let Satan get into you like that. Don't ever doubt the God that called you, that authored your calling, and that has a plan to finish it as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. Looks like we'll stop here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. I did watch my time. I believe I did. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. We are troubled on every side. Now, once again, I really enjoy taking the scripture and bringing it up to today. Because I look at all sides, I look at my wonderful country. You know, it wasn't always great. You know, I lived back in Detroit, I probably told you this. I lived back in Detroit in my younger years, up till I was about 22 before I left Michigan for Texas for college. But you know, I had a really good childhood. We played kick the can in the streets. You know, when we locked the door at night, we locked the screen door. The screen door. I mean, not much of a lock, was it, if somebody wanted to get in? I mean, anyway, today, people are going to get into your house if they want to, probably anyway. But the screen door, that was our safety mechanism. So that's the kind of life that I grew up in. You know, going to school, no threats. Even in 68, I was probably, let's see, I was 11 years old at that time. There were the race riots downtown Detroit. And so we had curfews. You had to come in, street lights were on, you came in. You know what we did? We locked the screen door. We just felt safe and protected, even actually before we were called. That was before I was called. You just felt in a safe environment. Things were going on. If you remember, there was the Cuban Missile Crisis. It's not that there weren't threats and things happening, but when you grow up in a safe and comfortable world and that's what you get used to, then you might not be used to what's going to happen in the future, because this whole thing, you know, is going to change. And I don't want it to come upon the people like, oh, wow, what happened? Well, I've been watching. I can see this. I can watch the pattern, what's taking place, compare it to what happened in the scriptures. People are rejecting God. People are rejecting his way of life. And God says, okay, I'm bearing with you for a while, but the time is going to come. And it was 721 for the northern tribes of Israel. A lot of people don't get that. They don't see what happened. They can't relate to that. It's a storybook back in the past that happened. And so he had good people, I'm sure, not all. You remember when, was it Abraham besought God? You know, if you can spare, what about if there is this many good? He said, I'd spare the city. I'm not sure if we're like Sodom and Gomorrah. And back at that time, there were probably some good people. You know, but when God opened up the doors for the Assyrians to come in and say, that's it, if you tried to resist the Syrians, what would happen? They'd impale you with a spear and parade you before the walls of the city. So pretty mean guys, and yet this happened. You can read it in history, it took place. So God says, if you don't obey my ways, I'm going to take you out of your country. If you forget my ways, I'm going to take you out. We got a country that's forgotten God. They don't know God. That's why you see all the lying and cheating and stealing and everybody blaming it on somebody else. It's the way that we are. So, yeah, I don't want people to get overly worried or perplexed, but, yeah, we are. We're troubled on every side. China, Russia, Venezuela, every side. We got something going on to people that hate us. Cubans aren't our friends. Who is, really? Most hate us. Why is that? Is that because they've been stirred? Who have they been stirred up by? There's a being out there called Satan the devil. He's working actively. It's working, and God is allowing him a broader door to walk in now to accomplish his purpose. But here's the people of God. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed. Is this not perplexing? How does that work? How do you do that? How do you have smart people that are supposed to be good judges making the decisions that they do to tear this country down? That's perplexing. I'd like to talk to some of these guys. Where in the world did you come up with a decision like this? You must not believe the Bible if you're making decisions on marital relationships. Where is this going to go? Perplexed but not despair. God said it's going to happen. So help us to do our best to get through this in a way that pleases you and for our faith to grow so we can handle the harder ones too. It says persecuted but not forsaken. Look at all the examples. You know, look at the time of Joseph. Gets thrown in prison, let out, thrown in prison. All those things, you're just going, what in the world is happening here? God, you're going to work with me, but this is happening here? It doesn't make sense. So many times that things didn't make sense. Watch God work it out. Cast down, but not destroyed. Verse 13, we have the same spirit of faith as all those that walked before us. According as it is written, I believed and therefore I have spoken. We also believe and we therefore speak. I'm not saying that none of us out here have it. I just want all of our faith to be strengthened more. Because if we can't even move mountains, and he says if it's the faith as a grain of mustard seed, that's something to think about, isn't it? If I can't even move a mountain, and I'm not saying that will be your proof, if you want to take that literal, but if it needed to be moved, it would be moved. You know, sometimes as you see loved ones that are lost, it goes through your mind, we'd always like to see a resurrection, wouldn't you? Wouldn't that be great? There's been resurrections before. When those saints came out of the tomb, and people saw people that had died, the only thing I thought about is they had to die again. But you know, there were resurrections. You saw the power of God. Lazarus, you know, Christ in a sense cried because he felt for the soreness and of the people, and he also wondered about the faith. But what a miracle that was. Boy, I sure like to resurrect somebody. I just don't think that's how he's working today, but I'd like to have my ears open. If he tells me to do it, I'll do it. But I got to make sound and clear that that's what he wants me to do. And see if you and I have got that relationship with God like that, then we'll respond. He tells us to do something, we're going to do it. That's where we're going to go. And we'll move forward in faith, not doubting. Verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up also by Jesus and present us to who? Look at the rest of the scriptures. You and I will be presented before our Father in heaven, just as Jesus Christ was waved, presented before the Father. The first fruits will also be waved or presented before the Father. You and I will come before. What will that be like? Based on what I see, I don't believe it will be a group thing. That here's this group. I'm going to have Knoxville come before the Father. No, we have a personal relationship with our Father. You and I will be waved or presented before the Father. I don't know the time frame. I just know it's going to happen. I don't know exactly what it's going to be like, but it's going to be the most magnificent thing that we've ever seen, because all the time that we've been praying to our Father, now you're going to see him. And I'll be able to say, I know you. I never knew what you really looked like, but I know exactly who you are. Same person. This is what's in store for us. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which purpose we faint not, though our outward man perishes. Well, that makes sense. Yet the inward is renewed day by day. So your mind can actually be sharper. Your body grows older, sore, doesn't do the same things it can do before. I always wondered, I don't know if I want to try it. I always wondered what it would take to do a lap around track. I'm not ready to perish yet. So what could I run now, a lap? What could I do a lap in? And one day, maybe I'll get the courage to try it out to see where I am. It used to be, I think my fastest lap was 54.6. I might be at 2 minutes and something now. I have no idea, because if I start it, I won't quit. But you know, though, that the body gets older. But on the other hand, the reverse, the mind can get stronger. The faith can get stronger. The faith can grow and get sharper. This is what it says. The inward is renewed day by day. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. That's exactly what Christ looked at, for the joy that was set before him. The same thing that we have our brother in Christ, we can have the same thing. The joy that's set before us. We just have to have that vision. We've got to keep the vision, what's going on. Verse 18, why we look at the things which are seen, not at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's the hope that we've got. There's a lot more to this story, by the way. There's so much more to it. My purpose is for us to understand this faith element, that there's so much about it that's important. Without this, we won't. I mean, there are things in the scripture that talks about that you cannot enter the kingdom of God. We understand the humility. All those fruits, though, have to be there. But an incredible amount of faith has got to be placed in the hearts and minds of God's people so that we can see through these times, the difficult times, that we can encourage one another as we see a nation and a world that tumbles. We've got that faith to understand God's not turned his back. He's not gone somewhere on vacation, knows exactly what's taking place. He knows all these leaders. He knows what they're doing, and they're not getting away with anything. We've got to be comforted by that fact. Sometimes we just see these people getting away with murder. And people have done this for years. It's no different. God knows it. He's going to see it. Our place is watch and pray. It's getting bad. It's going to get worse. But we ought to be a people of joy and filled with faith.